Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the blood he shed for us. For without it, there'd be no redemption. And we know that it's by his faith that we're justified. It's by his faith that our sins are forgiven. It's by his faith that we're risen and set at God's right hand. It's all through Christ. For without him, we'd have no hope. So as we are grateful and thankful for the love that's been shed to us, I pray that the conviction of that truth will be upon our hearts to share it with others also so that they can hear the saving grace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come before you, I pray that you grant me the grace that it takes to preach your word, and it'll be done in clarity so that all here can see the truth therein. And we've mentioned some prayer requests, and we know that there are things upon each one's hearts here that are heavy and burden us down, and we just want to take this time to lift those requests up to you and pray that you'd work mightily in each given one and be done to your honor and to your glory, which you're so deserving of. We give you thanks and praise for this time and opportunity we have to gather, and we want to pray for those that aren't here or couldn't make it, and that you just lead and guide those that are here in this truth that they're about to hear this morning, and have us all strengthened up and encouraged in the faith, and standing fast in the times that are. And in so doing, we know that the hope is yet before us of catching up out of this world and going to be with you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I've been using this as a start-off. As a start-off verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a couple of months now. And we're going to do it again this morning. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So I want to talk to you this morning about verse 2, but in particular of verse 2, the hidden things of dishonesty. If they're hidden, they've got to be brought out. You can't just see them in plain sight, so they need to be brought out. The hidden things of dishonesty. And so what I want to cover this morning is how the hidden things of dishonesty work in two different facets. It operates in two different facets, in that one way that the hidden things of dishonesty works is in religion. It works beautifully in religion. But also, and this is going to be a little tougher to explain in closing at the end of the message, the hidden things of dishonesty also work in some that are saved but have a hidden agenda. So I'm going to cover that shortly, but I want to first cover the religion side of this. Two things about the hidden things of dishonesty. It goes and works hand in hand with religion. The reason why I say that is you're in 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and look with me in verse 17, where Paul writes, he says, for we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Well, then I know what the Apostle Paul was up against. He was up against many. That's what he says. For we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. So there are many out there that corrupt the word of God. There are very few that preach the truth of the word of God or speak in Christ Jesus. And so they're the hidden things of dishonesty. And so consequently, I want you to see that these things are hidden in religion. And so with that said, turn to Turn to 2 Timothy and look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we want to look at how things are hidden. They're very subtle. They don't come out and say, hey, I'm lying to you. They don't come out and say, hey, I'm trying to deceive you. They're very subtle. And so we want to bring them out and sort of expose them. And it's not a very popular thing to do, because sometimes when you address these, you may be addressing someone that you have a little bit of a side with them. You side with them. You are in their same understanding. So it kind of goes sideways sometimes, but hey, let's just let the Word of God speak for itself and then let it all settle out from there. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look in verse 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we see right there that a workman, if you're going to work for the Lord, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And the number one problem with religion today is they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And so consequently, they take the Bible and, oh, well, it's all one book, so it's all for us. Well, it's not all for us. It is all to us. I mean, we can get it. It's right here. But I don't take my doctrine out of Genesis. I don't go back to the law of Moses and take the law of Moses and incorporate it into my life. I don't watch my dietary constraints. I don't watch holy days in the Bible. We don't do the Passover. We don't offer a sacrifice once a year. All those things are in the Bible. So you've got to know how to rightly divide the word of truth to get those things that are for us today. So when Paul says that, there's something he's going to address after writing verse 15 of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now let me say this before we go further. There's something about the way your Bible is written, and it's called context. Boy, that's a novel word. Context. So many things on Facebook, when you reply to somebody or you say something, you kind of doing it shorthand. You know, you're not filling in all the spaces. You make a comment. And I know most of you that get on there and do this see where someone may be offended by what you said. It's happened to me because I did this, and you don't go into all the detail. And consequently, they are like, OMG. Mark, what are you saying there? And I go, oh, you took it out of context. No, they didn't take it out of context. You know what happened? There was no context. I just sort of short printed it there, right? So I got to go back and give them context so they can understand where I was coming from. Then I get a LOL, right? Or a little smiley face. So context is everything. Matter of fact, just for the sake of it, look the word up in the dictionary. And it's a part of a piece of writing or speech that precede and follow a word or a passage and contribute to its meaning. So everything is important in your Bible. Everything from the little words to the punctuation marks are important in your Bible. It gives you the context of what is being written. And so many people don't understand the context. They'll jump in there, they'll grab a verse and take it out of context. And people don't fully understand the Bible. So, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, those that don't rightly divide the word of truth, what are they speaking? Profane and vain babblings. And then he gives an example. Context, folks, bring it right down. And their word will eat as doth a canker, or like cancer, or really the word is gangrene, which eats up the flesh and everything. Says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? So he names two people. Context. What about these two people? He says, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So these two individuals are preaching that the resurrection is past already. And what happened to the people that heard them? Their faith was overthrown. Now, what are we talking about regarding the resurrection? Well, folks, we know, and they knew back in this time of writing, that the resurrection of Christ was already done. They all knew that. That was already past. So he's not talking about, well, Christ has been raised up. That's not the resurrection they're talking about. So we go to the timeline here, and we let this X represent when Jesus Christ began his ministry. He's baptized by John, 30 years old, becomes a priest, high priest. He begins his ministry. Carries it out till they reject him and they crucify him, hang him on the cross. And so he's rejected, he's buried, and then he's raised up and he ascends up to the right hand of God the Father. Now I'm just running through this thing. There's a lot of detail here that we're skipping for the sake of time. And so here, this line here will represent an event in Acts chapter 9. What happened in Acts chapter 9? Well, there's a fellow there named Saul. Saul was a great persecutor of those before him. All the Christians before this period were being persecuted by this man Saul. If you heard Saul was coming to town, you got out of town. I mean, this guy put people to death. He beat them. He had them persecuted, thrown in jail, had them stoned. Stephen was one that was stoned to death. And so consequently, Saul was a great persecutor of the church, of the faith at that time. And so Saul was headed to Damascus. He's going to get authoritative papers from the chief up there in Damascus, and he was going to get papers that allowed him to go into different cities and round up the Christians, those that had believed on the Lord before, at that back here. Those that believed on the Lord, he was after them. And so as he was headed to Damascus, all of a sudden, the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and he described it as being brighter than the noonday sun, and so much so that it burned his eyes. It burned his eyes to where he was blinded. And at that point in time, Saul believed on the Lord that one that appeared to him was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul ultimately, his name changed to Paul the Apostle. And we get our doctrine from Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles. The only man in your Bible that was sent specifically to Gentiles. I'm not saying no man ever preached to Gentiles. We know Peter preached to Gentiles. But the only man ever sent to Gentiles was Paul. And he's got 13 epistles there. And in those 13 epistles, you rightly divide them, so a workman will not be ashamed whenever you go before the Lord. So then, Paul, in revealing the doctrine for this age, matter of fact, is conveniently called the dispensation of the grace of God. And so consequently, Paul has the doctrine for that. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he laid the foundation. Well, what is that foundation? That foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. It pertains to the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. That's good news to this lost and dying world, people. There isn't anybody that's so sinful that can't get saved. Religion won't tell you that. Religion says you better clean up, straighten up before you come to God. Well, there ain't a soul that ever cleaned up, straightened up before they came to God. Maybe in their own diminutive minds they did, but not in their flesh. The flesh is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So consequently, Paul laid a foundation that any sinner can stand upon, and it will hold anybody. Matter of fact, the worst of the worst of the bunch, Saul, was placed on that foundation. It's almost as if God took Saul, placed him on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and for you in here, Saul is standing there on the foundation, jumping up and down, going, look at me. I'm on it. It's holding me. It ain't cracking. Come on, I am the pattern. You can stand on this. It's not a weak foundation. It's not a weak foundation. It holds anybody. Religion says, oh, you're too bad. God can't take you. You better clean up before you come to Him. Well, you can't clean this flesh up. You can't do it. So He laid a foundation. But He also got revelation on this, that this dispensation of grace that we're in today, it is going to come to an abrupt ending quicker than I can snap my fingers. And when it does, those of us that are on this foundation, who are alive, who are breathing, who are living, the Lord is going to come out of heaven, come into the clouds, and we which are alive and remain on this earth are going to be caught up, and boom, we're going to be with the Lord forevermore. Amen? Amen. Good news. That is the resurrection for us. For this body of believers, that's the resurrection. So what was Hymenaeus and Philetus preaching anyway? They were telling people, the resurrection has passed already. When you do that, guess what happens after the resurrection? The wrath of God. Tribulation, 7 years, the Antichrist, all those things that you hear about that are coming upon this world is going to come upon this world, and worse than what you hear about. There's going to be some demoniac working that comes out that is going to blow your mind. Well, hopefully not yours. You won't be here. But the people that are here, hang on. Mr. T would say, I pity the fools. had to grab that. It was so apropos for what I'm at. But I pity them to be in this time of wrath with the Antichrist and all the ungodliness that's going to go on. When I talk about ungodliness, I'm not talking about Mardi Gras. I'm talking about signs that are going to take place with fire coming down from heaven. And if you reject going with the Antichrist, you're going to get your head cut off. Oh, that's a lot of fun. Where are you going today? I'm going to get my head cut off. Yeah, right. It won't be any laughing games at that time. So what God's going to do, because of our faith in Christ, He's going to deliver this body out of this time. For Paul said, we are not appointed unto wrath. Thank God. So we're going to be resurrected. So when Hymenaeus and Philetus came in with all their doctorate and degrees in theology, you know, the Greek speakers that they were, they came in and told Paul's people, the resurrection's passed already. Well, what did that tell them? All the hope. They're going in this. There's no hope now. Folks, you take away someone's hope, you've gutted them. Even the lost people today, they may not be saved because they haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? They still have hope right there. It's right. It's presented to them. It's there for them. But when this body leaves out, that hope goes with it. This good news and this foundation that Paul laid, it all goes. Whoa. And you got nothing. You got nothing. You see, if someone told me, oh, that rapture thing you're talking about, as we call it the rapture, Paul addresses it as a resurrection. That rapture thing, if someone told me, oh, that thing happened in 1855, whatever year, just grab a year back there, when I almost wasn't born. That resurrection thing, rapture, oh, it happened back in the 1800s. That wouldn't affect me. I'd go on with yourself. You don't know what you're talking about. You know why? Because I study rightly dividing. I know it hasn't happened. If it did, the gospel would have never come to me. Because the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, that good news that saved Saul, who became Paul, that laid the foundation, that good news goes when we go. 1980, somebody came to me with that good news that Christ died for my sins, was buried and raised again. And you know what? I had always heard that. There's no shortage of preaching of Jesus Christ today. Go find somebody in this country and ask them, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? You'd be hard-pressed to find someone go, I ain't never heard of him. I know him by the fact that when you hurt yourself, he's there. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the other day I was hammering a nail and I hit my finger instead of the nail and I went, Jesus Christ! Everybody knows about Jesus Christ, you understand? Everybody's heard about him. I heard about him. I believe he went to the cross. I believe he was buried and raised again. I didn't have an issue with that. You know what I never knew? Is that when he died on the cross, he died for every one of my sins. He died for all your sins. That he was the payment for our sins. For Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day for our justification. What is justification? It's like being guilty of something and someone pays your debt. Once that debt has been paid, you walk away from it. You're not held accountable. It means to render innocent, to determine to be innocent. So basically, we're all guilty before God. So when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been paid for. So God is not going to hold me accountable to sins that have been paid for by His Son. The payment is paid. Why are people working today in churches to try to satisfy the debt that they have to God Almighty? You can't pay a debt. When you're spiritually bankrupt, you ain't got nothing to draw off of. Ain't no Christian credit card coming out and I'll pay it later. It doesn't exist. So God delivered up His Son for the sole purpose of Him going to the cross. There was no other purpose in Christ than Him going to the cross. He didn't come here to show you how to place little babies on your knees and say, suffer the children to come unto me. He didn't come here so that you could examine him and go, you know what? I need to do like Jesus and maybe get a bumper sticker of WWJD. He came here to accomplish the will of God. Paul said the will of God is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All be saved. Well, how are they going to be saved, Paul? Well, the only way is that Christ died for our sins. So God's will was that Christ died for your sins so you could be saved. Delivered from the wrath to come. And it's been that way almost 2,000 years. But it will come a point in time unknown that this thing's going to end. It's going to end with the resurrection. And if you put it off, if you go, you know what, I'm going to think about this, that's the worst decision you'll ever make. The worst decision. Because you're not guaranteed to live out this day. None of us are. God gives no guarantee for another moment of your heartbeat. When that heart stops, you're done. There is no catch basin. There is no dying in this time. Then you go to some little holding place and people gonna pray you out of it. Folks, take this personally. I wouldn't trust you to pray me out of a place like that. I mean, think about it. Come on, man. I'm gonna turn my getting out of a bad place into your hands? Well, while I was here on this earth, why couldn't I take my faith and belief and put it in the hands of God who delivered up His Son? But Mark, I'd light a candle for you. Thank you. There's a lot of jokes I could go with that, but I'll just let them sit. You die, and but two places. I remember when Brother Dave was still with us. Being a lieutenant colonel in the Marines. You die, either going up or you're going down. Which way are you going? Up or down? I remember seeing him do that, and he got the attention. He just had that commanding voice. Never left the Marines, trust me. So which way are you going, up or down? Because I'm going to tell you, if you never trust in the gospel that's provided today and you die before this period of time, no, you won't go into this time physically because you've died. So then your soul and spirit go down into hell to wait a great judgment that you don't have, you shouldn't have to go to. Why? Because that judgment that you would wind up going to really was carried out over here on Jesus Christ. He bare the judgment of God Almighty unto himself. So the hidden things of dishonesty is to tell you that, you know what? It's not just believing. You can't just believe. There's something that you must do. Please tell me what you must do. Some preacher, this took place a few years back, kind of well known in our community, was preaching on that when you believe in Jesus, you got to live it and give up sins, because there's still sins that can get a hold of you and you'll wind up in hell. So I called them and I said, do y'all have a book that lists the sins that you can commit that would send me to hell? Because if they're there, I really want to know what they are. They sent a book that was pamphlet size, about yay big, 4 inches tall, 3 inches wide, and about 20 pages. I'm like, I outdid that before I was out of diapers. I mean, come on, man. If you're going to list sins that we can commit, you know how big a book you'd have to have? Volumes. The fact of the matter, you know what they should have sent me? A little booklet with blank pages. Because when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said in Colossians, having forgiven you all trespasses, so there's no more sins to be put to your account, so that you could be found guilty before God Almighty. You see, if he could find us guilty after we've trusted in his Son, after we're placed on the foundation, the sure foundation of God, if there's sins that can still find us guilty, it's called double jeopardy. Because I was already pronounced innocent, and you too if you've trusted in Christ, so God can't bring you back to court on the sin issue. He is the great judge, and he abides by the righteousness of himself. So when he delivered up his Son paid for all of our sins. What a beautiful story. Why isn't it just embraced? Because the hidden things of dishonesty are powerful. They're powerful. And as Paul said, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but we speak the truth in Christ. You're just not going to have a lot of people telling the truth. You see, there's a ulterior motive involved in not preaching the truth. Usually comes down to, what's this a symbol for? Filthy lucre. For we know that money is the root of all evil. Ah, dead or rightly dividers. What is it? It's the love of money. You run that thing back. Your Bible has roots in it. You run things back. You run the root of the love of money back, and it leads to one character in time past Satan, when he fell based upon a merchandising scheme. He was going to market everything in God's creation. As a matter of fact, you check out the word corrupt, those that are many that corrupt the word of God. Do you know what the Greek understanding of it is? And I have to check it because my Greek is not all that good. It has to do with retail, merchandising, peddling. What are they doing with the Word of God? They're selling it, man. They're selling it and making millions. If I didn't have any consciousness towards the truth, I'd join them. I mean, why not? But I've got a complex about the Word of God. I've got a conviction about the Word of God. Why? I don't make any money doing this. Seriously, I don't. But it doesn't bother me in the least bit. Because there's not enough money in this world that I compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Satan sold himself out. He rejected the God and being subjected to God and his goal. And this is kind of what we've been going over on Wednesday night. Kind of been a little freaky stuff there. Matter of fact, it's been so much. Well, this past Wednesday was a doozy with the Zamzumans, right? And I told particularly the ladies here, I was like, so, you know, here it is dark and everything. I'm like, so when you go to get in your car, look in the back seat first. Stop it, Mark, you're freaking me out. I mean, we're going into this deep side on Wednesday night. Well, we went and covered some things about the devil, and we see, as I said a little bit earlier, that he rebelled against the Lord. He took a third of the angels with him, and they're very active now. And folks, they got a program. It's a program running today. It's the hidden things of dishonesty. So here is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who rejected Paul's doctrine by saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. How dirty. How dirty. And so Paul, if you're still in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're about to close up on this phase of it. He says this, verse 19, context, everybody, context. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that there are those on the foundation of God that trusted Christ and they're overthrown in the faith, nevertheless, connects to it, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And people go, you see there, you get involved in iniquity and boom, there goes the foundation. No, that's not what he's saying. The foundation of God standeth sure, and because of that, depart from iniquity. But what is the iniquity? The iniquity, roots, runs all the way back to this guy here. You check out iniquity in your Bible, it goes back here. You check out wickedness. Wickedness runs through your Bible, it comes back to this one here, Satan. Always runs there. So what he's talking about is, there on the foundation of God, it standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The iniquity is that which Hymenaeus and Philetus are preaching. It's the hidden things of dishonesty. It's corrupting the Word of God. That's the iniquity. So depart from iniquity is what he... Leave them. Don't listen to those guys. Get away from them. So he gives now an illustration. He uses sort of an example. You know, Paul used examples like, for instance, running a race. He talked about that. The Greeks were great with the Olympics, right? I mean, that was kind of the whole beginning of the Olympics. So he said, run a race, for they run for a crown that's corruptible. We run for a crown that's incorruptible. He also used warfare. You know, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. So he addresses those illustrations. He's going to do the same thing here. Now remember context, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 20. But in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So he uses a great house. In that house, there's some vessels inside of it. Just illustration. There's gold, silver. There's also wood and earth. There's some that you honor, some that are dishonorable. So then he talks about purging himself from these. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Hold that thought. Meet for the master's use. Now back up to verse 15. Context. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, someone that's meet for the master's use, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, then Hymenaeus and Philetus did not rightly divide the word of truth. So consequently, the purging there is purging oneself from those characters, from that iniquity. Context is everything, folks. And so he's talking about purging. Therefore, if you purge yourself from that teaching that the resurrection has passed already, you can be meat for the master's use. But you can't be used of God if you're going out there like them and saying, oh, the resurrection's already passed. You know what that's going to bring on? People's faith being shipwrecked. People overthrown in the faith. Context is everything, people. Everything. So, the hidden things of dishonesty, it's those that would corrupt the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. Stick with Paul and you're on good grounds. You go outside of there, you're running back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You run over to Hebrews through Revelation and grab that doctrine and incorporate it here, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to be confused because those doctrines, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews through Revelation, do not apply in this dispensation of grace. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's absolutely no way we could get into any of that today. I mean, this is a thing that takes time to see these type things. But you can see enough that there's only one hope for today, and that is Christ loving us, dying for our sins, being buried, and raised again the third day. Boom! Free, free, free. Washed in the blood. Why would you sing that if you thought you could do something on your own? That's why we had a lady visitor a few years back, and she just, one of those drop-ins, and so when we finished, I walked out. I said, glad you came. She goes, what do y'all do here? I said, what do you mean, what do we do here? She goes, well, I mean, you don't have an altar. You don't have a baptismal. You don't have a place where you light candles. What do y'all do here? I said, well, we preach the word of God. And, I mean, she had this, I just saw a UFO look like, you can't figure this out. I said, we preach the word of God. But you see what happened? She'd been exposed to all those things, and she thinks, that's how it's supposed to be. No, that isn't. Paul would go into these cities, and he'd stand up, and he'd just start preaching. He'd lay the word of God out. And that's the spirit of all this, is to preach and assemble around the Word of God and seeing what Christ has done for us so that we can be built up in the faith. We can have some courage in this life, something that carries us to Blue Monday tomorrow. And that's his whole point in all this, is showing the blessings that are in Christ Jesus that God has given us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.